Welcome to Keys to the Kingdom.
I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to continue to talk about the kingdom of God.
We're going to be talking about these guidelines of the church that show you how to take responsibility for yourself, how to become a part of what Christ was doing, what the early church was doing. And we're going to bring those precepts that were a part of the gospel into a real functioning community. It's not an organization like most organizations you know. It's not an incorporation like most corporations you know. But it is a way that a free government can operate even in the midst of tyranny and function in a society based on faith, hope, and charity. And that's the guidelines precept that you will see coming through to teach you the ways of Christ and to function in a real way, in a real world, so that you have a way of attending to what Christ refers to as the weightier matters. Last week we talked about His church and sacred purpose trust is an irrevocable ministerial charitable altar of Christ. It is a living altar composed of living souls, and there are sacrifices that we lay upon that altar, which is whatever we choose to give to those living souls. And they take the reins and control of those items that we give them for the purposes of Christ, because that's what the church is. It's something that serves the purposes of Christ. It's sacred because when you give it up entirely. You give it up entirely into the custody and control of someone you believe is doing the work of Christ. That makes it not an incorporated or unincorporated association, but a sacred purpose trust. And that is part of the role of the church, and that is necessary for the practice of pure religion. Because in pure religion, you have to take care of the needy of your society. The widows, the orphans, the people who cannot be taken care of by their family because their family has been injured or incapacitated in some way. And so therefore they need the help of society because of their circumstances. And pure religion is to take care of those people unspotted by the world. So the grantor of this sacred purpose trust is whoever contributes to it. And they give it as if they are giving it to Jesus Christ himself, but they give it to someone they believe is representing him. We went on to item 3. The minister of a trust of his church is nominated by the represented members of the congregation or assembly of the people or appointed by a protector of the church. In other words, we have two processes here. We have someone who recognizes this individual as a minister and gives him something to operate with as a minister. And we have someone else who is already accepted as a minister, recognizing that he is also a minister. And this is important for a number of legal reasons, but it's very important in a networking reason, which is what the early church was, what the kingdom of God has always been, is a network, like your body is a network of a nervous system, of a circulatory system. This network concept means that 10 people pick a minister, and that minister gets together with other ministers, and he picks a minister. That minister becomes an overseer by recognition, not by power or authority, because that's not what the purpose of an episcopo, a bishop, is. He's an overseer to help you keep you on the straight path, because supposedly he's been on this path already, and he knows the pitfalls. He knows where the dangers, the soft shoulders, where you might get into trouble. He knows the way. He's your guide in the physical world, but we know that ultimately it is the spiritual guide of Christ in us that is what we must depend on. But you create this network by this process so that eventually you tell 10 people and the whole congregation of congregations know about your problem and can work on it. This is very important in Israel. It's very important in all voluntary systems of government that you create this network, because you're now the government. You're responsible for your neighbor as much as you're responsible for yourself. And you don't mind that because you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. In order to implement that responsibility, you need to create a network of connections that connect you one with each other. There was a recent movie, Avatar, in which supposedly people were using the trees as their network and connecting each other so that they can work as one people and in conjunction with nature. Well, there's a certain truth in that. I'm not advocating the movie in any way. But the reality is that network in the kingdom is based upon mutual love and faith and hope and charity. You cannot love Christ unless you love one another, and you cannot love one another unless you forgive one another. So forgiveness and giving is extremely important in a free society, and Christ knew this, which is why he emphasized these things and not the doctrines you read about in most churches. Item 4 was the protector of the sacred purpose trust is accepted by the elected minister and recognized by the grantors of the trust as an anointed minister of his holy church. Again, this is just part of the network, which we just discussed. Now we're going on to item number 5. The beneficiary of his church and sacred purpose trust is Jesus Christ, a.k.a. Yeshua, highest son of David, son of man. It's very important that we talk about Christ being the origin of the church. The same as Moses was the origin of the kingdom of God called Israel, the place where God prevailed, the people where God prevailed. And it prevailed for a while, but didn't prevail forever. He took the kingdom away from the people that had that kingdom, which at that time were the Pharisees were in control, and said he was going to appoint it to another group that he said was going to bear fruit. And that group was his little flock. And he explains all this, but you go to the modern doctrines and modern churches, they don't see the connection. Oh, Israel's over here and the church is over here. No, he took the kingdom away from them and gave it to these guys who were sons of Israel. I mean, they were citizens of Judea. They were bloodline descendants of Israel. And where those bloodlines are now, the New Testament tells you don't know where they are exactly. People say, oh, well, it's the Saxons and the Issacs and the Danites. And well, maybe it was, but Abraham was 9 generations away from Shem. So you don't know who's mixed with what group. You can't tell which one is actually, because it's just been too long and there's no accurate way to know for sure. And besides, what we're looking for is not merely sons of Abraham, but sons of the faith of Abraham. And that is the seed that we need to see. That is the seed that tells us who is the true sons of Abraham, is who has faith. Because that is the seed that we need to have growing in us, or we cannot be the kingdom. And people are not living by faith. They are living by the guarantees of men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. We need to get back to that living by faith, by hope only, by charity only. But it's very important, as I said, and this is what 5 emphasizes, that Jesus Christ is the beginning. We are an apostolic church. It is this passing down of the commands of Christ that we must obey by conviction, not merely by belief. His holy church has been appointed by the beneficiary to minister to his faithful, his children, and those who wish to return to the Lord in his kingdom on earth. Therefore, as his subjects and ministers, they represent the beneficiary in service. So what we're saying here is the ministers who take on the role of being the ministers of Christ are the beneficiaries in service. Christ is still the head. Christ is still the owner. But that's what we saw originally when we were talking in those first few guidelines is, and this all has to fit together. You can't have these dangling parts out there. So there's these precepts are overlapping in these 20 little items that we mention in the guidelines. Is that when you give to the minister, you're not giving to him as a possession. You're giving to him in trust. It is Christ's possession, and he is managing it. It's kind of like the Bureau of Land Management in the United States. They don't really own that land. They're holding it in trust and managing it. These are governmental concepts, and you're either operating according to those governmental concepts, or you're all over the field and don't have any way in which you are coming together in a practical sense. And so when you give to the minister, you're giving to Christ, and he is responsible and answerable to Christ for how he uses that. And if you have faith, you will understand that that is a big deal. That is a powerful deal that protects what you do. Okay, so we've covered all the way up through 6. Now we're going on to 7. His holy church may receive, consecrate, and equitably reconvert property on behalf of the beneficiary to the exclusive use and sanctification of the beneficiary, as his holy church belongs to the beneficiary and they hold all things in common. That is very important. And this is one of the things most people don't understand. If we're being returned every man to his possession and every man to his family, then why are we holding all things in common? Well, actually, there are two different things going on here. The Levites held all things in common. The Levites held no personal estates. This was a precept that is very important in government. And you would be amazed at how many people understood this who were forming the original American government. And that's one of the reasons why they argued on behalf of a Bill of Rights, because they knew that by becoming a senator, a congressman, a member of that federal government, that they were taking on certain duties and obligations, and they wanted to protect their rights. It wasn't about your rights, because you weren't really a member. You weren't even a party to the Constitution, something we cover in contracts, covenants, and constitutions. You became a party since then, but you weren't originally a party to the Constitution. It wasn't put to your vote. You weren't asked if it was okay because you weren't a party to it. Things have changed, but that's very important. If you weren't a party to it, then the Bill of Rights really didn't have anything to do with you. It had to do with the members of the United States federal government, such as congressmen, senators, employees, etc., etc. But now it does have something to do with you, but it has to do with you under a more corporate setting, which is another topic we will not have time to get into here. But the point is that this equitable conversion of property, if you were to send something to someone in, give it away to somebody who lived in Cuba, you sent them a care package. That care package is now the property of that individual. If that individual is a property of the state of Cuba, which is the case most communist governments and most democratic socialist governments, the people are a property of the state, they're human resources, then you have equitably converted the use of that property to somebody else because you gave it away. You gave everything that you had into the hands of somebody else who lives in another jurisdiction. And the United States federal government has no control over that object anymore that you've given away. And that's one of the reasons why they put a restrictions on some of the things that you could send to Cuba. But there are less restrictions on what you could send to somebody in England or Venezuela or wherever, or Mexico. But when it goes into the hand of that individual who is subject to the government of that country, you have equitably converted, legally equitably converted that to their possession. Well, originally everything in this planet belonged to God. And he gave dominion of it to some people. And since then, they have created governments like Cain's and Lamech's and Nimrod and Caesar's and Pharaoh's and all the governments we see today. And they have given their right of dominion to those leaders who exercise authority one over the other, something Christ said not to do. So now how do you have equitably converted your rights of dominion into the hands of these leaders? The voice of the people have elected their Sauls of today, and by that rejected God. That's what the election of Saul was allowed by God, but it was called a rejection by God. And we have to realize that God did not create these governments out here in the world today. You did. And in order to do it, you had to reject God and elect these leaders. Go read Samuel 8. They tell you what's going to happen when you do that. You've done it, and what they said was going to happen has happened. Now you need to repent. Now you know what you need to repent. You need to start turning around and going another way. And this is what we're talking about in these guidelines. Well, how do you take property with you in that other way? Well, you can't. You can't expatriate from these governments of the world and leave them and take your stuff. That's forbidden. It's not allowed. They will confiscate everything, or at least 40% in most countries. Some countries, they will confiscate every single thing you have, and you can leave with the pants you're wearing, and that's about it. But there is another way, and this is what Christ was setting up. This is what Moses was even setting up. And it's not easy, because you must do it in according to righteousness. Our righteousness must exceed theirs. And so this is why the church is a very important thing. Some of you may be connecting the pieces together here, but you have to stay tuned, because a lot of you have not connected those pieces together. But His Holy Church, because a gift is freely and completely given, and because the ministers are separate, just like the Levites, just like the bondservants of the early church, owning all things in common, something that a lot of people today don't want to believe, but that's very important, and we go through that in our articles on vows, etc., etc. Now, there's a catchphrase. You use the word vows, and people immediately want to turn off. But the reality is, the vows, there's two words translated into concepts like vows. And one has to do with oaths and affirmations, and the other one has to do with prayers. And they have very much a different legal carry and influence over what you're doing. And if you read our accords, you will see what those differences are. Now, before we go on to provision 8 in the guidelines, let me add a footnote here about this idea of vows and allegiance. The ministers of Christ really owe their first allegiance to Christ. They belong to Him. They need to be serving Him. And this is one of the reasons why there really has been a separation of church and state. The church is established by Jesus Christ. It's a free church. That minister needs to be, you know, the ordained ministers of Christ Church, whatever you want to use the word ordained. And we explain this in the Free Church Report. And we explain things like vows in the Free Church Report. And that there are two kinds of vows. And this one means it really a prayer. It's your desire, your intent, so to speak. But the idea of being separate from the world is clearly an idea that Christ was expressing. And He uses the word world as constitutional order or system of government. And so when we're looking at the church as the minister specific and not the general congregation, those ministers need to really have their allegiance to God. And this has been accepted throughout history in country after country, is that the ministers are separate. You can go back to Egypt, where the priests in Egypt were separate from the Egyptian government. And it's the same in Germany, and the same even in other countries, is that these ministers are something separate. So their allegiance
their loyalty is first to Christ in service. While in many other governments, the people have to serve the government, the churches are excluded. Even exempt is a term that they use, but actually in the U.S. codes, they use mandatorily excluded. But that church really needs to be organized in the way in which Christ has organized it. And that's why we explain this documentation, so you kind of understand how Christ was organizing his church. And the reality, most people don't know that there were court cases back in the days of the early church where lands of the church had been confiscated. We're talking pre-Constantine. And the emperors and the courts of the day were seeing that there was an injustice done, that the church was separate, that it was a viable body that was operating for the services of the people. And it wasn't just some religious doctrine. They were actually providing real service. The Eucharist of Christ sustained the people during famines. So we have to know this in the background. And that's why we have books like Thy Kingdom Come and the Free Church Report, to help you understand the background to what was really going on at the time of the gospel. So anyway.
So in number 8, we see his church and sacred purpose trust is established at the moment the property, tangible or intangible, is granted to the holding possession of the ministers of trust. Again, these are ministers of trust. They're ministers of God, but they're also ministers of trust. There's more than one cap that they wear. And they're simply holding possession. And they hold that possession in common, so that if you were to try to take away from him, you will also be taking away from him over here. So you cannot hold what he is holding as something to cover the actions of that individual. And therefore, it becomes immune to a great many court actions that would be perpetrated by the world. Now, if you are really moving according to the Spirit of Christ, your protector is Christ. Now, how many times have we talked about, or the Bible talks about, go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen for yourself, because I will not hear you in that day? The reality is that if you're really doing, not faking it, but really doing what Christ said, then when you do cry out because of injustice, he will hear you, and he will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And it is a powerful Comforter. And a lot of people won't believe that, but then they're probably not ready for the kingdom. But the reality is that is a powerful place to be. And it will be a place where God prevails. It will be the true Israel of God. So this tangible or intangible property is granted to the holding possession of the ministers of trust, accepting that the mere promise or pledge of payment is not considered property and cannot by itself form a trust of corpus, which is one of the reasons why we do not recommend that you give a Federal Reserve note. That doesn't count as actual property. That's a promise to pay. So we want something tangible.
All right, let me make another footnote here. This idea of money, Federal Reserve notes, a lot of this is foreign to many people. Federal Reserve System tells you on their own website the Federal Reserve notes have no value. And of course, in order to really create a trust, you have to have value in order to create that trust. Plus, a trust within a trust cannot stand. And of course, the Federal Reserve System, according to the U.S. Senator, at least one senator who was there at the passage of the creation of the Federal Reserve System, said that this would create the largest trust in the history of the world. And of course it has, and that trust is going bankrupt. All your money problems are resulting back to this, and that's too much for us to cover in this brief outline on a single hour or 2 hours or 3 hours of information. But we cover this thing in this idea and some of these ideas in Money versus Mammon, and the fact that the golden calf was actually a central bank, that the temple at Ephesus was the central world bank of its day. Once you understand the context of all this in the history, you begin to understand. But basically, what we're saying is that you want to create real trust based upon giving something that is real. And a Federal Reserve note is a promissory note. You can't pay a debt with a note. You can't really start a trust with a note. You have to actually start it with real value. So you try to find something. The amount doesn't really matter. I mean, it's like your wedding ring. The size of the ring isn't going to determine the successfulness of the marriage. My wife and I, when we went down and bought our rings to exchange, well, we kept asking, do you have anything cheaper? We were both asking that. And to get the cheapest ones. And it's still here on my finger. I'm fiddling with it as we speak. So basically what we want to do is create this with something of substance. Just like when we see Susan, who was the wife of the treasurer of Herod, supporting the ministry of Christ with her substance, it says. And that's very important. And so with that, we'll continue.
It's a technicality, but it's important that we look at some of these technicalities because they help guide us on this path. And we will talk more about this path and how we are guided on this path by following the precepts of Christ when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
You can find His Holy Church all over the world. It consists of men and women seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, seeking to love their neighbor as themselves, seeking to forgive one another. If you want to become a part of the living network of such people, go to hisholychurch.org. Connect by clicking on the icon of the man with the net and joining the network in your area. There are men and women waiting there to help you connect with others seeking that kingdom of righteousness. The early church, in order to stay in contact, to help one another, to be a blessing to each member of the community, networked all across Europe. They were there during the famines and during the runaway inflation, during the destruction of the Roman Empire. But they were there for each other because they knew each other. And that is so important. In order to love your neighbor, you cannot do that from a pew. You must do that with real connections and real people on the ground where you live. So join the network at hisholychurch.org and become a blessing. If you would like to learn more at hisholychurch.org, we have dozens of booklets, several books that are available that are free for downloading and reading online, or printing out in your own PDF format. We also have hundreds of audios that are available there and at keysofthekingdom.info. We also have a Preparing You website that is a wiki site that is constructed by all the members of the network. But the most important thing is to meet people on the ground where you live in your own local communities. Those that are seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The kingdom of heaven is not for the slothful, it is for the diligent. It is for those who seek to do the will of the Father and follow the ways of Christ. Early Israel operated as a network, and so did the early church. They did this because disaster can strike almost anywhere. While one congregation may not be able to handle local calamity, multiple congregations networked together can solve almost any problem, whether it be tornado, earthquake, or even wars and famines. His Holy Church also operates as a network, and in order to keep that network healthy, we have feasts and festivals in different parts of the country where people can come together and meet each other and shore up those relationships necessary for a free assembly. We have one every fall called the Burning Bush Festival in here in Oregon, and you're more than welcome to come. Get a hold of us on the network. If you want to participate, contact those people in your local network or find out more by going to burningbushfestival.org. God bless.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. First, a few announcements. We're going to have a retreat out here in Summer Lake, Oregon. We will be sharing a lot of information we don't share on the radio. We'll be answering a lot of questions, but more important, we will be meeting people from all over the country, even all over the world. And that's very important in creating those bonds which will connect us, because the bonds of the kingdom are not contractual. They are based on love and faith and hope and charity. So join that. Also, we have a new article on newswithviews.com. You go there and look for Gregory as an author. Click on that. Defining Lies is the most recent article that just came out this morning. And join the Kingdom News List, which you join at our website at hisholychurch.org. And join the Living Network. Okay, back to the guidelines of His church, altars and auxiliaries. We had gone all the way up through number 8. His church and sacred purpose trust is established at the moment that the property, tangible or intangible, is granted to the holding possession of the minister. That's a trust. Like we've said before, mail a letter, you create a trust. You're giving something into the hands of somebody who does not own it, but he is controlling it for the purposes laid out in the trust agreement, which includes your address and your return address and the, you know, stamp. That's a trust, and that's an element of government. It is part, a very essential part of what Christ was doing, what Moses was doing, what Abraham was doing, and that's why we talk about altars. We are living altars of Christ. And it's very important that when we act as those living altars, that we're actually providing the services of Christ. Feed my sheep. Pure religion. Actually taking care of people. And that's what the early church did. As I pointed out, the early church had lots of property. It had lots of people working. It had lots of provisions to help people get through very hard times. Eventually, some of the Roman emperors confiscated some of that property. But before Constantine, it was already being returned to the church and to those ministers. Constantine was doing something quite the opposite of what Christ said to do. And we should not be deluded by the religion born out of Constantine. And we go into that also in Thy Kingdom Come. But let's go on here to guideline number 9. It's a little bit longer than some of the others. The purposes of His church and sacred purpose trust. Two different concepts here. Two different elements of government. In most governments, there are two elements. The element of trust and the element of incorporation. If you incorporate an individual with another individual, a portion of his rights are gone because they are now incorporated. This is what incorporation does. All this coming together by social contract causes a waiving of individual rights. When that corporation is ongoing, you don't have access to those rights, and that's why you have to create these constitutions. The constitution of Christ is to love thy neighbor as thyself. That is the binding element. But it doesn't mean that you don't give up some part of your personal corpus. You do. That's the offering. You never give up your right to choose to offer. You only give up the object of your offering, and you make it very clear that this is what I'm giving you, and I'm giving it entirely, and I'm keeping the right to decide to give to you next week, or the week after, or tomorrow, or whenever. In most governments, when you join, you give up your right to decide when to choose, what to choose to give up, and they come and they tell you time to donate, time to contribute. And you have to do this by social contract. And we've entered into many of those social contracts over the years. And the provisions of modern governments throughout the world have been allowing you to go get your social security number, your SESHLA, your social insurance number, whatever it is, in order to obtain those benefits from those benefactors who exercise authority, one over the other. You're literally joining the church of the state when you do that, because the way in which you take care of the needy of your society is your religion. That is religion, not these philosophies and doctrines that you're making up. in this document that we're going to share with those people who come to the retreat, which is, I mentioned on Blog Talk Radio that, you know, it's $100,000 worth of documents. That's what it costs to compile this, and probably then some. We're going to be sharing that with those who come to the retreat to look at. They may not get their own copy to take home because I don't know who's going to copy it. But while they're here, they'll have plenty to look at and to share with one another, which will spark many conversations. This information is the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And it's an amazing plan that Christ was laying out for his apostles. And it's all there in the New Testament, but you will not see it unless you have knowledge of the environment in which it was written, the context of the Gospels. The Gospels were spoken, and the context was the context of the times, the history, the laws, the customs of that times. And if you don't understand them, you will very easily misunderstand what you're reading in the Gospels. And the modern churches are completely uneducated in exactly what was going on in those times. So, number 9, the purposes of the church in the Sacred Purpose Trust, 2 items of government, is to receive the contributions of the congregation and the people from whatever source and to convert their use to the beneficiary, which is Christ, who was king, and his servants, in the performance of their duties as prescribed by the Father and the beneficiary, who again is Christ. The ministers of His Holy Church may bring to the attention of the ministers and the congregation the needs of His Holy Church, but the congregation has original determination of charitable contributions. And the ministers of trust has the full discretion in the final distribution of the funds received by his church altar. In other words, each stone of the altar is a man. And he receives from someone in the congregation or even from the world a contribution that is entirely given up. And he has the right of sole determination as to how that funds is to be used. Now, we have the total responsibility of observing the practice of religion, the distribution of those funds. And so therefore, our determination is what determines, is this man really an altar of Christ? A stone of the altar of Christ. How these stones fit together is by recognition, not by hewing them, not by regulating them, not by chipping away your rights, but by recognizing your rights and the exercise of your duties. We can fit together and form this altar of living stones by mutual recognition, which is going to require a great deal of forgiveness and giving a one to another. Now, why is this important? Well, we'll go into more of it later on, but the principle here is that you are stones of a living altar, that you are not regulated by a centralized democracy or elite ruling class, but you are regulated by the Holy Spirit. And other men recognize that spirit in you. And through the communion of that Holy Spirit, you work as a functioning body bound together by faith, hope, and charity. And the prayer to do the will of God. Not my will, but thine. And this unit of men created by this mutual purpose of Christ becomes this living altar of Christ, which has representation in the law of nations as a governing body. Yes, the church is a governing body, a government, a separate sacred government from all other governments, governing itself. But it doesn't have the same capacities or let's say precepts ingrained in itself that we see in the governments of the Gentiles, who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. We are the benefactors that operate by faith, hope, and charity. And unless you create a society that operates by faith, hope, and charity, you will not be free. You will be under tribute. You will be crushed because you do not have God as your protector. Because Christ is only where two or more are gathered in his name, according to his character, in his way, in his path. Not because you say, Lord, Lord, not to say because you say, I love Jesus, but because you actually doeth the will of the Father. Will you do it perfectly? No. But God is forgiving. But you at least have to have the precepts and principles and policies of Christ that you be striving to seek. Many are called, few are chosen. Strive so that you may enter at the straight and narrow gate, because many will not enter in. So number 10, a minister of trust must choose to reject a contribution for reasons including but not limited to the property is more of a liability than a value. The minister of trust is not capable of managing the property properly. The intent of the grantor is not sincere charity, but has some sort of ulterior purpose, such as a bribe, which is obviously an ulterior purpose, or deprive others of the rightful benefit to the gain in influence, to do all sorts of things. If you don't feel that this gift is freely given with no strings attached, the minister should not receive the gift. Now, we have turned down many gifts, and it wasn't always because the individual was malevolent. It just was not right. One of the things that a lot of people don't understand, and we'll touch on it here, we only have a limited amount of time, so we won't go into in depth in the Free Church Report. We talk about it. There's a lot of things hidden even between the lines. If you don't read the footnotes in the Free Church Report, you'll miss a lot of stuff. But there's a thing called the Statute of Uses and the Statute of Mormain. And when the true church was being reformed out of existence by the false church and being murdered left and right back in 900 and 1000, 1100 AD, Statute of Uses and Statute of Mormain came in place because this was also the time of the rise of the kings who believed themselves to be the fountainhead of justice. We covered a lot of this in the Covenants of the Gods. That rise of those kings, 1,000 years after Christ, which was stamping out liberty and freedom everywhere they could. They referred to it as rebellions, but really those were freedom fighters they were crushing and killing and murdering by the thousands and millions. This movement in this direction of these kings caused many people to take their property and give it to the church, or at least what was posing as a church, and they would give it in trust. And then you couldn't, once you had given it in trust, the king could not come and say, well, you've committed this crime, and so therefore, whether fiction or real or whatever, and so therefore we're going to take your property away from you. Well, it's not my property. I gave this property away in trust. Now, the government was actually doing this. We see that in the Magna Carta. Most people don't understand that when the Roman Church challenged John for having signed the Magna Carta and actually squeezed all of England economically with sanctions because he had signed this Magna Carta, John's argument was, hey, it doesn't really matter anyway. I've already given my chattels and choses and actions to you in trust. So the Pope already had control over the office of the king. And this wasn't new with John. We already saw it way back at the Archbishop of Canterbury crowning William the Conqueror. He becomes the overseer by his recognition of that throne that is now claiming to be the fountainhead of justice. This is a huge transition in the way governments operated up until that time, none of which is taught today in school. But this transition into this other world, which we have been locked into and bound into, was over a period of time. But this idea of giving that trust, giving what belonged to you in trust to somebody else, so that if you were found guilty of a crime, whether you were guilty or not was irrelevant, they could not take that property, was overthrown by the statute of uses and the statute of mortmain, which actually means the dead hand. Because they said, you gave that in trust in order to deprive the king of the right to take it away from you, and not really giving it in trust to the purposes of the trust you're claiming. And this has been a terrible problem. I've seen men go to jail. I know they're going to jail now, and they're going to go to jail in the future because they try to create a trust by giving their property to a trust, running around the other side of the table or altar, doesn't make any difference, and you go around and pick it up again and say, well, I gave this away, and now I have it again, but I don't really have it. It's in trust. That does not work. Statute of uses, statute of mortmain will kill that every time. You must really give it away. And we see that with men like Barnabas, who was a Levite, who sold his property, laid it at the foot of the apostles, creating a trust, but he actually gave up control of it. Later on, he was put in control of finances, but he was living the life of Christ. He was serving the people. He had become the faith emergency management auxiliary head for the church when there were dearths and depressions, that he brought the relief, and he could bring it to the gates of Rome because it was sacred, and it was recognized way back since the days of Augustus that he could do this. And it's recognized today that you can create your own faith emergency management auxiliary through your church and your congregations and your networking congregations that can protect you in hard times. And the government legally, lawfully cannot touch those funds. But you have to really do it. None of this, I'm giving it all away, run around the table picking it up again. That's a dead hand. And if you give your property to the church and live on that property, you need to create a clear and exact record that you are actually serving Christ's purposes. Or it looks like it's a total fraud. And if you don't create that record, it will be construed as a total fraud. And you are foolish to think otherwise. So it's very important that this idea that we see in number 10, the minister of the trust may choose to reject a contribution if he does not think it is freely given. And we see that, or if there's some sort of problem with Ananias, who followed Hoses, who became Barnabas. If you read that in Acts, where it talks about Ananias, read the chapter before. Hoses, who was a Levite in Cyprus, sold his property, gave all the money, became a minister of the church, and ended up being in charge of the money, while Ananias, who claimed to be a minister of the church, sold property, could have kept all the money, but now he was laying it at the foot of the apostles. Why? Because he was going to become one of these ministers owning all things in common, not just a member of the congregation, because the congregation was actually being moved into the direction step by step. It was the case in Judea at first, but then in other countries it took a little bit more of a process where they were returning every man to his possessions and every man to his family. They did not own all things. The people of the congregation did not own all things in common. They owned what they owned and gave what they gave entirely and took care of one another by faith, hope, and charity. Only the ministers owned things in common because they were bond servants of Christ, representatives of Christ, not standing between you and God, but facilitating the kingdom of God as true titular leaders of a government, referred to as a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire by historians, some of the best historians of that time. And that's what we need. The early church was a republic. In other words, its leaders were titular, and yet it served the people as a government that did not exercise authority one over the other. Can we create that relationship today? We can if we let Christ in our hearts. We can if we repent and turn around and go the other way. And it's very important that we take that journey now. Begin the steps of that journey now. Well, we'll touch a little bit real quick here in the remaining time on some of the other 10 guidelines of this so that you can understand how this works. But we'll also eventually get into the administrative guidelines, which are kind of our administrative rules. But we call them ministrative rules because they are based upon voluntary compliance, unlike other governments who will force this. Our power is to withdraw recognition and let you go your way. That is the only power we have. We don't send stormtroopers to your house and knock in your doors and beat you up if you don't comply. We just say, okay, I can't go along with that. Have a nice day. And we dust off our feet and we go on our way. It could create great divisions, but it also creates a great bond of faith, hope, and charity, because that is the core of our operation. His church and sacred purpose trust is not an investment trust, and its purposes is to serve rather than be served. This includes, but is not limited to, his church does not seek to collect interest, to engage in commercial enterprises, to obtain gain, to speculate value fluctuations for profit, nor to hoard a great treasure of wealth of the world, but rather to return every man unto his possessions, and shall return every man unto his family, for it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now that goes for those families too. They need to be giving people and forgiving people, or they cannot come together in these free will congregations, which are not unincorporated associations, but bound again only by faith, hope, and charity. These precepts are repeated. It says, okay, there's 20 items in the trust, yet every single one of them comes from a little bit different point of view and overlaps in the same basic principles, like a spoke of a wheel. And this is very important in understanding, because we're always pointing towards this central goal of living together under God alone by his precepts, under faith, hope, and charity. So until we meet again, think about this, study these. These are all on the net. Look at the Living Network, and they will show you a way to see the Free Church Report. And may peace be upon your house, and God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.